Well, I'm so glad all of you came tonight and walking up to a dark building, wondering what's going on inside. I honestly was sitting there in the pew and in the car coming here thinking of changing my sermon message tonight to John 8:12. Then Jesus spoke to them saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And I thought, seriously, I go, gives a good picture of what darkness was like. God coming into this dark world, Jesus coming into this dark world to be light for us. But I'm going to stick with Matthew chapter 1 and just say a few thoughts about this tonight. I want to take you to this passage because it's a very important passage to us as Christians. This passage matters. All passages matter, but this one really matters. This is a fundamental truth to Christianity about who Christ is. It relates to his, what we would think is called the virgin birth, but really it's the virgin conception passage would be a better way to describe the passage I read to you earlier in Matthew chapter 1, 18 through 25. It's very important, like I said, because it's the only explanation for the kind of life that Christ led and lived, that he could not be born just like you and me. There had to be something supernatural about his birth, about his coming into this world, to explain the supernatural life that he lived and taught and the things he did. So this is very crucial to us as Christians, and it's really just encapsulates what Christmas is, why we celebrate it, because the pre-existent God becoming flesh, taking on flesh, is the message. This has been attacked throughout history, this doctrine of the virgin birth. Let me just give you a couple thoughts here on this. Some have put these into three categories, but here's the statement. Now, the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. That's the conception, the virgin conception, the miraculous conception. Skeptics in seminaries, scholars have viciously attacked that passage, that verse right there. Maybe it's a reflection of their own morals. Maybe it's simply saying, oh, yeah, right. You know, yeah, right. Before they came together, they poke fun at that. They cannot say that God has the power to do anything like that to work within science or within biology to make something like that happen. And here's how they've outlined it into three categories. First, there's the malicious attack. That'd be the first category, and that would be people like in John chapter 8, where Jesus is in a discussion with the Pharisees, a verbal discussion with the Pharisees, and he said that to them in verse 39, if you are Abraham's children, do the things Abraham did. You are doing the deeds of your father, the devil. You're not really Abraham's children. And this is how they responded to Jesus. They said, "We were not born of fornication." That's the malicious attack they made at Jesus. This was already becoming an attack at his birth, that he was the result of a woman who was just living very loosely. We aren't children. We were not born of fornication. Very cynical attack. Mary was just another bad girl, just playing around, and that's how evil men think. And even Joseph sort of fell into that in verse 19 of Matthew chapter 1. He wants to put her away. Something's happened here, and it's not me. And he wants to have her put away. But that's not how Jesus was born. The second attack is the mythical attack, and this one unfortunately has a lot of people that have followed it throughout history. The mythical attack basically says that this was just made up, this virgin birth, this virgin conception was just made up by his followers so that Jesus would appear to be divine. Greek mythology even had a lot of spectacular births. Tammuz and Alexander the Great was said to be the gods sort of got with human women, and you would have this common miraculous births within Greek mythology. But those are satanic. Satan can read Isaiah 7:14 and know that a virgin's going to be with child, and he can counterfeit that. And he has counterfeited that through false religions throughout history, and he certainly did it in Greek mythology and other places as well, just to discredit the truth. And another is the modern attack. And the modern attack was the 1700s in the Age of Enlightenment. Better would be say it was more darkness than light, but basically to discredit the whole, because it doesn't fit with reason. That's the Age of Enlightenment. If my mind cannot get itself around the thought of a virgin birth, then it's not true. That was the Age of Reason. That was the thinking of Descartes, the French philosopher. I think, therefore I am. And basically the thinking was that you if you can't reason it, then it's not possible. Before that, before the Age of Enlightenment, you had presuppositions that basically went like this. If God's word says it, if God's revelation says it, that's how you know what is true. That was the presupposition prior to the 1700s. Well, then you come to the 1700s, and now it's, if I can't reason it. And reason became what determines what's right and what's wrong. And the human mind, it's got to fit in with my thinking, my ability to think it out. And if you can't reason it out, then miracles, they can't be reasoned out, therefore they're not true. And that's why Thomas Jefferson took all the miracles out of the Bible, because he was very much into the Age of Reason. And you have the Jefferson Bible that's got all the miracles taken away from it, because they just don't fit with that kind of thinking. And it's impossible for a woman to conceive if she's had no contact with a man. And that was the reasoning, no count at all, that God said it happened, because that was no longer the presupposition that was used to determine truth. A lot of your theological professors ascribe to that, by the way. That's taught in most seminaries today. Those people go off and become pastors in churches, and they feed that lie to their churches. They teach their churches not to trust the Bible. How you know truth is reason, the mind, and they elevate man and man's ability to think things out over what the Scripture says. And so, and they would say things like Mary and Joseph were just peasants. They were unsophisticated. They just didn't know biology. They didn't know about the reproductive stuff. They didn't know that kind of stuff. And they lived in a culture. They were just a product of a culture that was just illiterate to these kinds of things. Let me just read to you. Doug read these verses earlier, but remember when the angel appears to Mary and she was engaged to a man named Joseph, and the angel tells her in verse 31 of Luke chapter 1, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. And what does she say? She says, how can this be, since I am a virgin? She knew about the reproductive stuff, contrary to what many Bible critics want to say, many people who want to say that these were just peasants that did not know. She knew that you just need a watermelon seed and got pregnant. She knew, Joseph, no, you just didn't sit in the sun and got pregnant. They knew. They were very much aware of these things. The whole reason he wants to put her away is because he knows that this is something that has happened. She's been immoral, possibly. But this is a significant doctrine. This doctrine is significant to the incarnation, it's significant to the divinity of Christ, that he's God, it's significant to the miracles he performed. It's the only explanation is that he had this kind of a birth that was supernatural, a supernatural conception, because he was not a man, he was God. If you read the book of Matthew, you have in the first 16, in chapter 1, this first 16 verses, there's a genealogy. It's the line of Joseph. Joseph is in the line of David. You have 16 verses. So-and-so was the father of so-and-so, and so-and-so was the father of so-and-so, and so-and-so. You read that, you know there's genealogies you don't like to read, you skip over a lot of times. Well, that genealogy, what's interesting about that genealogy is when you get to Joseph, it says that Jacob was the father of Joseph, who was the husband of Mary, who was the mother of Jesus. There's no father mentioned for Jesus in that genealogy. And what Matthew does is he says, I got to give you an explanation for that statement. And so in verse 16, when that statement is made of no father for Jesus, then he moves into verse 18, and now he shows the divinity of Christ. So you have the humanity of Christ in verses 1 through 16. You have the divinity of Christ in verses 18 through 25. You have in verses 1 through 16 the Father and begetting and all those kinds of things that are going on. And now you have an explanation why Jesus doesn't have a father in that line. Because God is his father. He is in the line of Joseph, yes, but not because Joseph is his father. He's in the line of God as well. So he's God and he's man. Line of David, line of God. And that's what Matthew lays out at the very first part of the book of Matthew. It's just great. It's great. The deity of Christ and the humanity of Christ are both very important doctrines. Human so he can relate to me and he can be my high priest. And so he can have his... He can be sympathetic to my struggles and my pains and my hurts in life, and God in terms of the fact that he can now give me access into the presence of God, something my sin would keep me from doing. Let me just show you this. Let me read these verses to you and just make commentary, and then that's all I'm going to do tonight. And first off is the conception, verse 18. The birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. This is how the birth happened. This is what he's saying. Betrothed. This couple was betrothed like an engagement, only more binding than an engagement. It had a legal nature to it. A marriage without living together basically was what a betrothal was. It could only be broken by divorce. You didn't actually live together. It lasted about 10 months to a year that you would live apart, but you were considered married. And the purpose of living apart was so the husband could build the house and get things ready for his bride, and the wife could prove her purity. That was what the whole period was for. The only way if you broke a betrothal, that impurity was proven or something, then you could be put to death. Adultery, you could be put to death for. Rarely was that ever carried out. Just usually would have public trials. It says that she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit before they came together. That is the miraculous conception, virgin conception. She was pregnant by an act of God, not an act of lust. And nothing is impossible with God, is what the angel told Mary. And she submitted, but her mind and emotion, as you can imagine, were swirling because of what are people going to think? And I've been conceived by a supernatural act, but this is a very privileged thing for Mary, but it also comes with a lot of pain and questions and confusion, because now she's going to be accused and people are going to think things and what's her husband going to think and all of this kind of thing. And so she doesn't know for sure what to do. And she goes to visit, as we're told in Luke, her cousin Elizabeth. When she comes back, she's obviously beginning to show. She tries to explain to her husband what has happened. And then we see in verse 119 of Matthew, her husband Joseph, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, planned to send her away secretly. He didn't believe her. He doesn't want to disgrace her. He's shattered by the news. He cares about her reputation. He's not going to have her accused publicly. He wants to deal with this privately, but he could not marry this woman who had broken a promise. That was his decision. And then thirdly, in Matthew 1, 20 and 21, it says, "But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for the child who has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." So, after her pregnancy is obvious, God sends this angel. His angel says, "Joseph, your decision to divorce her is wrong. Don't do that. You need to marry Mary." And he confirms the divine conception. This is from the Holy Spirit. And gives a name. Since God is the Father, God gets to name the child. He says, "I'm going to name him. His name shall be called Jesus." He calls him Joseph, son of David, because Joseph is in the line of David and the Messiah is to be in the line of David. And so he refers to him in that way. What she told him was true. God, the Holy Spirit, had caused the tiny egg in her womb to be somehow fertilized. We don't know how all this happened, but Jesus was God's son. You should call his name Jesus, which means Savior, because he would bring forgiveness of sins. He would bring salvation. He would come into the world and he would model holiness for us. He would live a perfect life in front of us. He would teach incredible things, but that was not his primary task. His primary task was to save us from our sins. He was on a rescue mission, folks. He was on a rescue mission to save us from our sins. The penalty of sin is death. We're all separated from God because of our sin. He came into the world to save us from the wrath of God. I said this to our folks Sunday. Our greatest enemy in the universe is God. Jesus came into the world to save us from the wrath of God. He came to make God not dangerous to us anymore. He came to save us from the penalty of our sins that separate us and cause us to be separated from God. He came to reconcile us, Titus, 1 Timothy says, to reconcile us to God. That's why he came. He did not come to just make nice Christmas thoughts. He came to save us from our sins. He didn't come just to be a baby in a manger. He came to be our Savior. And so he tells him to go through with the marriage, and the child's name is Jesus. And this fulfills prophecy, he says, Matthew 1, 22 and 23. "Now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which translated means "God with us." This is rooted in Scripture. This is rooted in the Old Testament. 700 years before, it was prophesied that a virgin, that's what the word means in 7:14, Parthenos, referred to one who had not had relations with a man. Matthew establishes that this is what the Old Testament expected, the Old Testament told was coming, was going to happen, and he shall be called Emmanuel, God with us. God came into the world. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He was God. He was God. He was the second person of the Trinity. He was the pre-existent God. He took on flesh in his birth. When he became a human, it took on flesh. And that had a starting point when he took on flesh. But he's always been God, the eternal God. He took on flesh in this, in the Christmas story we read here in Matthew and Luke. He took on flesh, took on humanity, but he always was God. He's God-man. God with us. Joseph obeys what the angel says in verse 24, "And Joseph awoke from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord commanded him, and took Mary as his wife, but kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." He joyfully carries out the instruction of the angel. The word "until" is a mortal blow to those who believe in the perpetual virginity of Mary. This is a doctrine that's taught that she was always the Virgin Mary. She remained the Virgin Mary. That's not true. Matthew 12 and 13 tell us of other children she had. That word until this child was born, until Jesus was born. And then there was normal relations between her and Joseph. So Joseph obeyed and he named him Jesus. And it's profound when we read these things. A miraculous fulfillment. God became a man, and it just tells us how serious God was about being our Savior. What lengths he would go to come into this world and to go through all he did. He would do the impossible to save us, to bring full deity into this world in humanity, and because he loved us so much. You know, soon Mary and Joseph would be vindicated. Accusations were made against them, but soon they would be vindicated because people would begin to see the perfect life he lived. They'd begin to see the things he taught, and they would begin to see the power of God demonstrated through him. And people would know that this one certainly was more than a man, more than human. And the only explanation is the virgin birth. One person wrote this: no other fact is more important than the virgin birth. The virgin birth must have happened exactly the way the scriptures say. If Jesus is simply the illegitimate son of Mary's infidelity or the result of Joseph's marital union with Mary, he is not God. His claims are lies. His salvation is a hoax. If salvation is a hoax, then we're all done. We're all done. Aren't you glad it's not a hoax? Aren't you glad it's not a hoax? It happened just the way the Bible said it did. Let me read the second stanza of the Hark the Herald Angels Sing, and I will close. Christ by highest heaven adored, Christ the everlasting Lord, late in time behold him come, offspring of a virgin's womb. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with man to dwell, Jesus our Emmanuel. Hark the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn king. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for the truth of these words that we've seen in your scriptures tonight. I thank you, God, for what we celebrate and remember this time of year. I thank you, Lord, that it's because your love for us and your power to do the supernatural demonstrated by sending Christ into the world to die for our sin, to take our place and to take the wrath of God in our place, to be our substitute, to satisfy the holy life that was required and to satisfy the penalty of sin which was required. Jesus did both of those in our place. And we thank you for this truth tonight, Lord. And I pray, God, if anyone is here tonight that does not know Jesus, that has never put their faith and trust in Jesus, God is truly dangerous to them. He is their enemy because of sin. Sin separates us from you. And Jesus came and became sin for us and was judged in our place. And we praise you for that tonight. We praise you that Christmas was the beginning of that, because Easter was when he went to the cross for us and became the sacrifice for our sin, because the wages of sin is death. We thank you this evening for these things that we can meditate on and remember. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.